Well, good morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here and excited to open God's Word with you. So if you have a Bible or if you need a Bible, there should be one nearby underneath your seat. If you don't have a Bible, you're free to take one of those and call it yours. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 16 this morning. For those of you who are kind of just jumping in, we've been walking through the book of Luke. And for the next foreseeable future, we're going to be walking through the book of Luke. But we have taken the parables that are unique to the book of Luke, and there's 11 of those. Of all the parables of Jesus, there's 11 that are in the book of Luke that are unique to Luke. And so as these parables popped up, whatever the topic is, that's kind of what we're hitting. And so you're not going to find it surprising today that we're going to jump back into a topic we hit a few weeks ago. On the topic of money and generosity. And of 40 parables of Jesus that we find in all the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the 40 parables that are told in those books, about a third of all the parables are about money. And so as we walk through the parables of Jesus, we're going to see that there's going to be a lot that's talked about when it comes to money, possessions, generosity. And one of the things I want to just kind of preface as we start this message this morning is that when we talk about these things, it's interesting that Jesus is not asking for our money per se, but he's asking for our heart. And what happens many times is money, our hearts are so gripped by possessions, by money, by things of this world. And so what he's doing is he's freeing us up from this, and he's really pursuing our hearts and pursuing our joy. And we may look at this, and you may look at the Bible as a list of rules and things to follow, but man, this is God's word for life, like for joy. And so if you think about that in regards to me as a dad, as a loving dad, I'm not going to let my kids play in the street. And I may say, hey guys, come on out, come out of the street. You know, you got to stay in our yard. And they may be like, dad, come on, man, we're having fun. Like, this is life. This is really living. We're in the street. We're free. But me as a loving dad knows the street is dangerous. And I know that that's not the place for a fruitful life, for little kids to hang out. And so I say, as a loving dad, come out of the street, come play in the yard. And I really believe that when we look at God's word in regards to money, many of us would say, well, man, God's just being a killjoy. Like, he just doesn't want me to have possessions. He doesn't want me. No, he's fighting for you to have life. And many of us try to find life in so many other things, but he's saying life is not found in those things. And I'm trying to release that grip that these things have on your life so that you will truly find me. And he really is a loving dad, much more than I am to my kids. He is a loving father that is looking out for our best interests, and he's pursuing our hearts. And so I want you to know that as we jump into this message this morning. But Luke chapter 16, let's read it together. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And it says this, he also said to the disciples, and so notice, we just finished Luke chapter 15 last week, and he was talking to the Pharisees, to the tax collectors, and so we're going to see a change in kind of the audience here. But if you look on, in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, it says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard all these things too. And so they're kind of bystanders. They're kind of people that are kind of listening in, and so they're there as well. But he also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Hey, let's pray together this morning. God, I ask that as we continue to walk through and understand the word that you've given us here today, God, would you open our hearts and minds to receive this message? God, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our lives and cause us to understand the deep truths of this parable? God, I know that your heart this morning is that you want our hearts to be focused on you and how many times so many other things stand in the way. So God, would you convict us? Will you change us? Will you mold us, make us more like you this morning as we're discipled in the area of possessions and money and generosity this morning? We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So maybe as you listen to this passage this morning, you're gonna see that there's a lot of interesting terms used in this passage. I mean, this passage can be quite confusing as we look at specific verses. In fact, this week, when I first sat down to really study this passage, I was reading some other commentaries and different things on this passage, and the very first sentence said, "This is one of Jesus' most difficult parables to understand." And another scholar said this, "The literature dealing with this parable is staggering. After all the effort expended, its meaning still eludes us." And so there's all these people who've attempted to do this, to basically give interpretation to this passage. And yet I have been challenged with the opportunity this morning to unfold this passage for us. And honestly, unless I'm naive, I don't believe it's quite as difficult as it sounds. And I think we just got to deal with some definitions of certain words in this passage that we're going to look at. And so, you know, if I'm going to be honest and kind of vulnerable with you guys this morning, as we jump into this topic of money and ownership and being stewards and possessions, and you go, well, hey, man, we just talked about that a few weeks ago. This is something I have to be constantly reminded about. I have to be reminded about constantly who is owner overall, and really the fact that I'm just a steward, I'm just a manager, like he's generous, God is rich beyond measure, like, and he's given me immeasurable riches. Like, these are things I have to be reminded about constantly. And I'm just thinking, like, if the Israelites in their departure from Exodus forget, like, God is constantly having to remind them about crossing the Red Sea, I'm going, a big scene like this, the waters part, the Israelites pass through on dry land, and like passage after passage after passage, he's saying, remember, remember, remember. It's probably, I need to be reminded about this. I need to be reminded regularly about the things that my heart can easily be wrapped around. I need to be reminded very regularly of what grips my heart and what the world in which we live really look, how they measure success, how they measure wealth. And I think he's gonna redefine it for us this morning. And I think we need to be reminded of that. And I think part of becoming a disciple, and Jesus makes this very clear because he teaches on this topic a lot. Part of becoming a disciple, a fully mature disciple in Christ, is that we'll have God's perspective on stewardship. Giving, money, possessions. We need to know what God says about that. And so this is not me this morning fighting, preaching to get your money. This is me fighting for your joy. And I believe it's God fighting for your joy. And so we're going to dive in. And there's four simple points this morning that I want to just kind of unfold for us as we walk through this passage. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And so the context, like the people that he's speaking to, changes. You know, like we said, he's speaking to tax collectors, he's speaking to sinners, he's speaking to Pharisees, and we see the story of the lost son. And then it turns, and he goes, now he's turning his attention to his disciples, but the Pharisees, as we read later on in verse 14 of chapter 16, the Pharisees are listening in. And so he's instructing them in regards to money, and he tells the story of a rich man who had a manager. There's this rich man and he has a manager. And basically the boss realizes that he's been wasting his time on the job. He's been, you know, sitting there at his computer all day, checking Facebook and buying things off Amazon all day. This is basically what this guy's doing. Wasting his possessions, just checking through, seeing who liked, you know, his last post. I mean, this is what he's spending his time doing. And the manager gets word of this. I mean, the boss gets word of this. And the boss comes to him and says, hey, it's time. You're gonna have to show the books. You're gonna have to reveal what you've been doing. And so, man, this guy, he's busted, right? Like, he's gonna have to give the timeline of what he's been spending his time with and basically reveal the accounting books and see what he's been spending his money on. And so he's busted. And the first thing I want you to see in this passage as we read, there was a rich man who had a manager, is that we are all managers. We are managers and stewards of things that are not ours. We are managers and stewards of things that are not ours. He says, there was a rich man who had a manager. You are a manager for a very rich and wealthy man, and that rich and wealthy man being God. In Psalm 50, verse 10 through 11, you've heard it. You go, well, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, that's kind of a phrase that people use. And we find that in Psalm 50, 10 through 11. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. He owns them all. And I believe that if we truly believe that, if we really understood that a rich man has put us in charge, has made us managers and stewards of the things that he truly owns, I think it would cause us to loosen our grip on some things. And I think it would change the way in which you and I live. And so we need to redefine maybe even stewardship, because when you hear the term stewardship, our mind automatically goes to money. Like, God has entrusted me with money that I'm to manage, that I'm to steward, to use wisely. But the truth is God has entrusted us with much more than just money that we're responsible to steward. And I think as we walk through this passage and we talk about that we're managers and stewards of things that are not ours, it's important that we talk about what are the things that God has given us to steward. What about your body? Like, we've been given our body to steward. We've been given this body to take care of, all right? We've been given this body. So it's probably important that we have some exercise routine, that we're aware of what we're taking in and how that affects our body. And so we've been given this body to steward. What about our family and the relationships within our family? God has given us family that we're to steward, and how we spend our time, treasure, and talent, like how we're investing those things in our family. For those of us who have kids, we've been entrusted children that we have to steward, that we have to shepherd, and that we're given responsibility. We're not owners. We've just been put in place of stewardship over them. And finances, the most common thing we think about when we are stewards, are talents, that we've been given gifts, that we've been given certain skills and abilities that God has given and shaped, and we're to use those for advancement in his kingdom. How are we stewarding those talents? And what about our time? And I realize that all of us in this room are in unique places, and we don't look across, and we're not coming from the same like family structure, and or maybe we're coming from different, like we have children and someone doesn't, and someone's married and someone's not, and someone, and here's the thing, no matter where you are, God has given you things to steward. Maybe if you're in the room today and you go, well, I'm single. In your singleness, God has given you certain things that I, as a married person, may not have the resources to be able to carry out. But you, as a single person in the room, have been given a specific time, an opportunity of time in which you're to steward your singleness. As a married person, we've been given responsibility over a family that we're to shepherd and to steward. And so we see that all these things, everything we have, God has entrusted to us. We're investors. And any good investor always asks his clients, how should I invest this? How should I invest this? So how often do we, if we truly understood that we are that we're not owners, we're stewards, we're managers, how often do we ask God, how should I steward this? How should I use the resources in which you've given me? And we may say, well, you know what? I've worked very hard to get these resources. I've for my money, for the things that I have, I've worked hard. You've worked very hard with the life and health that God has given you. Every key ingredient to your success all points back to God. And so when we are not generous with the resources God has given us, and not even just generous, but when we do not see ourselves as managers, as stewards of the things God has given us, when we keep those resources for ourselves, it's not being stingy, it's not being greedy, it's actually robbing God. Because if he is the true owner, when we keep those resources towards ourselves, for ourselves, it's actually robbery. Like if a financial investor, if I gave him my money and he kept my money instead of investing it, he's not being stingy, he's not being greedy, it's him robbing me. Have you ever thought of ourselves as like we're thieves? We've been robbing God because we've not invested the resources he has given us. And if we take like the Old Testament standard, and we're gonna talk about this here in a little bit, but if we take the Old Testament standard of the tithe, meaning 10%, and we go, think about this. If you were given a job, and a guy said, hey, here's the job. I'm gonna give you all the money, and I just want you to invest 10% of my money, and you get to keep 90% as your commission. There would be no one in this room that's complaining about that job. But that's the job we've been given by God. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 20, he's speaking to the Israelites here and he's telling them, remember, okay? And remember is a term that we see used over 130 times throughout the Bible. And because we have this spiritual amnesia where we forget it's God who is moving on our behalf and not us. And he's telling the Israelites here in verse 11, he says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and statutes, which I command to you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and then your heart be lifted up. Okay, so he's like, man, everything's going well. You have all these things. You have a home, you have wealth, you have possessions, your livestock's doing well, you have silver and gold. It says, lest you not forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to the fathers as it is this day. And if you forget that the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Quite a warning. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. He's telling them, remember. Like we all get to this point, we're like, hey man, I'm doing pretty well. But to remember, to think back, how did you get to this point in your life? You ever thought about it? I mean, the reason we woke up this morning is because God is at work in our life. Like your heart. I mean, to think that your heart is pumping blood to the extremities of your body at a certain rate, and that certain rate is constant, and we see all these things going on. Who's in control of that? God is. And at any moment, it could stop. But he's given you your health. He's given you the blood that flows through your veins right now, and he's keeping that constant beat so that you will wake up and live another day to earn the money that you're going out. That to build relationships with the people that you have. And so we must not forget that God is owner over all. I'm just a manager and a steward. The second thing I would say is this. We will give an account of how we use our time, our treasure, and our talent. We will give an account of how we use our time, our treasure, and talent. In verse 2, it says, he found out this man was wasting his possessions, and he called to him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master has taken the management away from me? And so he's going, there is this time where you're going to come before the boss, the rich man, and he's going to say, how have you used the things in which I've given you? How have you stewarded the things that I've given you? How have you managed, and the things that I've entrusted to you, how have you used those things? He's calling him to turn in the books. And it goes on, and he says, I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So What this man did, this manager, is he went by and he goes, I'm about to be removed from my position. He realizes that there is a window of opportunity in which he can take care of the things for the boss. And not only that, but take care of the things for himself. He realizes he's about to be removed from this job. And in that window of opportunity, he goes and summons the people that owe his master. He says, how much do you owe him? Oh, you owe him 100? Hey, just write 80. And what is he doing? These people are going to befriend him. I mean, they're going to be like, man, this is awesome. This is very generous of you. And what he's saying is, when I get removed from this position, maybe they'll take me in because I've made friends. Like I've given them a cut. And there's a lot of debate about what that means. And we won't get into that today. But he says, the owner tells him this. In verse 8, it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, this is where it gets interesting because he commended him for almost like giving people a cut. The master is commending him. And so the master's not getting all of his money. And some people say, well, you know, it's like a debtor, you know, a debt collector now. They're going, well, they're not going to pay all their debt anyway. So if we can just get them to pay like 70% of it, that's better off than getting none. And so we're going to cut them a deal. You know, some people say that, well, he's taking out his commission. You know, like he's saying, I'll just take out my commission. I'll take out my cut and I'll just go and collect what's due. But I think what's more important is to understand what the word shrewdness means. The word shrewdness means, if we just kind of interpret it in this passage, it just means wise. That he was wise. That he goes, man, that was super, super smart. You know, I didn't think you to be a smart person because you obviously have wasted my wealth and you've wasted my time and you've been on Facebook all day. And like, I don't take you on as a wise person, but here in the midst, the fact that you know your window of opportunity is coming to a close, you've been super, super wise. Like you've gone out and you've made friends by giving them a break on what they owe. And I want to commend you on that. Now we may go, this is super strange. Like the Bible would commend this. And here's the thing, like we see all throughout scripture that many times that there will be characters in the Bible that are not necessarily put on display and say, be like this person in all ways, but there may be certain aspects of their character that we go, that's we need more of that, and we want to see more of that. And that's when he says, he goes on in the passage, says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And he's saying, man, the people of this world, they're more wise in what they're doing with their money than the people who belong to God. And what God's saying is, he's saying, I wish my children, those of God's kingdom, I wish they were more wise. I wish they saw their window of opportunity was coming to a close. I wish they saw that someday they will give an account for how they spend their time, treasure, and talent. That I wish they were more wise in seeing, invest your money in making friends for yourself. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few. And so he's saying, I love that character of this dishonest manager, that he was wise with his money and that he used it to make friends. He goes, I love that point. We do that too. Like if you look at like the presidential race and you go, hey, like you take Donald Trump, for instance, you go, man, there's a lot of things. I go, maybe I don't disagree or don't agree with Donald Trump. But one thing I do like about him, at least he's honest. Like at least what he's saying is truth. He doesn't hide behind anything. And I go, man, I appreciate his honesty, although I may not agree with everything he says, you know? And we may do that with several people. Like, I like this about this person, even though, and so here what we see is the manager, the master commending him, not because of his dishonesty, but commending him because he was wise in how he used his money. In Matthew chapter 25, we see this other parable of a story or a story of how we'll give an account of how we use our time, talent, and treasure here on this earth. And the parable, to basically sum it up, is one person's given 5 talents, one person's given 2 talents, one person's given 1 talent. And the person who had 5 talents went out and invested, and he received 5 more. So he's got 10 talents. And the person who was given 2 talents went out and invested, and he came back and he has 2 more. But the person who was given 1 talent, he went and dug and he hid his master's money. And then the master came back and he called them all in and said, I want you to give an account for how you invested that money. And so the guy who came, who had 5, he appeared before the master, and the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, you've invested well. So, man, enter into my kingdom, and I'm going to give you even much more riches than that to invest. Since you've been faithful with that, I want you to invest in much more. The person with 2, same story. But we read, when the person who was given 1 went and dug and hid his master's money, and he came before the master, he told the master this in verse 24 of Matthew 25. He said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Now that's interesting. He's gonna take the one, you know, like we go, well, man, that's not fair. He doesn't have anything now. Man, God is giving those who are gonna invest his time and treasure and talent well, he's giving them more, because you go, he's gonna make the most investment. Like he's going to make the most return on the investment. He's gonna be faithful. He who's been faithful with a little, man, I'm gonna give them more to be faithful with that. And so there's a great, there's a pastor out in California, his name's Rick Warren. And Rick Warren's mega church, Saddleback Church out in California. And this is the story of a man who has been faithful with very little, and how God has entrusted him with much more. He wrote a book, and it's been #1 bestseller for several years, Purpose-Driven Life. And awesome book, and just giving specific, I mean, written, I would encourage, if you've not read that, it is a book you need to read. But he wrote the book Purpose Driven Life. And many would look to him and go, man, like he's a man of much wealth now. He's been pastoring this church. And he made it his ambition several years ago that he didn't want to just see like we live on 90% and give 10. He really wanted to say, what would it look like for us to live on 10% and give 90%? And that's what he made his ambition. And he didn't do that once he became rich, this mega millionaire, because there's a lot of us in the room that go, well, yeah, I mean, you can do that when you got several million dollars. Like, you can live on 10%, right? But he didn't begin that when he was rich. He began that when he was very poor, when he was first starting as pastor, his pastorate there at Saddleback Church. And so they began to give more and more each year, and they began to increase the percentage in which they gave. And maybe you're here and you go, well, you know what? I'll give when I, you know, we got school to take care of right now, and we got, you know, these financial bills being, you know, we have to take care of, and we got kids we got to put through college, and you know, we're thinking all these things down the road that I have to, and we're going to constantly say, can I tell you, there will never come a point where you go, I got enough money to give. That point's it's not coming. And that's what, when we look at this story of Rick Warren, we go, he didn't begin to do that. He just began to increase the percentage in which he gave every single year. And so not only that, he tells a pretty awesome story that he went back and paid the church back for over 30 years of ministry. So he served the church for 30 years. And after writing his book, and again, just believing, he wants to give it away. He wants to be generous. He's going to give an account someday. And he goes, man, I'm going to pay back the church for my 30 years of ministry. Writes him a check. When I look at his life, I go, this is a man who believed the principle of first fruits. And the principle of first fruits simply was when your crops, you know, grew and you harvested the crops, that the Lord was given the first harvest, that the Lord was given those first fruits, those first crops, and you gave those to the Lord. Dedicated those for the Lord. And when we look at that, like, that's somewhat the opposite sometimes what we think when it comes to giving, because maybe giving is like, if I have anything left over, you know, at the end of the month, I'll pay all the bills and we'll do what we want to do this month. And if I have anything left over, then I'll think about giving. And there's never anything left over, right? So what does it look like to give him our first fruits? What does it look like to the fact that we will give an account someday of how we use our time, treasure, and talent? Third thing is this, I want you to see. We are to be generous with our wealth by investing in people. We are to be generous with our wealth by investing in people. And so it says, the master commended the dishonest manager, verse 8, for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And so God's saying, I wish my children were wise like you. I wish my children were wise in how they invested their wealth. And he tells them this statement, and the statement sounds very strange. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Very key statement here. When it fails, your unrighteous wealth will fail. Our money will fail. Our possessions will fail us. They'll fail every single time. He tells us that, and it's true. And so he says, the sons of this world, the people of this world versus the people that are in the kingdom of God, God's children, those who have been born again Christians. He said, I wish my children were wise in how they invested their money. See, you've invested your money in relationships that are going to last, so that when you're taken out from this job, that they're going to take you in. They're going to see you as someone who goes, man, you've cut us a break. You've taken care of that. We want to take you in. I'm going to hire you a wise guy. And so in the same way, he goes, I wish my children realize that what they invest their money in, that if they wanted to invest it in, that's something that's going to last. It's an investment in people. It's an investment in something better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we talked about this the last time we walked through this, but I want to hit it again because I believe this passage to be amazing when it comes to generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's telling them, I want you to see the generosity of the Macedonian church. I want you to see, because they've been oppressed, they've been persecuted, but in their persecution, in their poverty, they've been begging to give more. Now, that's not something we see a lot of times. Like, hey, pastor, man, I really wish I could give more. I want to give more. How can I give more? Like, typically, it's the other way around. Like, the pastor begging the church going, come on, like, we got to give, church. Like, we have to be a part of being generous and being generous with our wealth. But here's the Macedonian church going, man, can we please give more? Can we give more? And it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, it says, we want you to know, brothers, Paul's talking, he says, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God to us. And so God gave them the ability to give above their means. And man, this is a prayer I think God answers. Like if you go, hey, I want to be generous. I want to be a person of generosity. I believe that's a prayer that God answers. That he's going to allow and give us the ability to help us do what we cannot do on our own. And so what does it mean to be generous towards people? And in fact, like we read this passage, by means of unrighteous wealth. Don't let unrighteous throw you off there. It's just saying the wealth of this world. Because later on, he's going to talk about true riches, which is the wealth in the world to come. And so he's saying, use the wealth of this world to make friends for yourself. And what he's basically saying is use it to invest in relationships to advance the kingdom of God. Use your money, use your wealth, be generous with those that you know that are in relationship with, that are your neighbors, that are the people you work with. Use that money to invest in them so that they'll see your generosity and realize that there's a generous God behind all of that. He's saying use your wealth to be generous to others. And so what does it mean to be generous? And I want to talk about this briefly because we talk about the tithe and we go, well, you know, like what are we asked to do? The Old Testament gave this rule of a tithe, which literally meant tenth. That we were to give a tenth of our money. And this was to give to the work of the temple, to glorify God. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus affirmed the tithe. He didn't say it didn't exist. In fact, he said he affirmed it. But after the church started, we no longer see this term tithe used. But what we do see is people being generous. We see them giving away all their possessions. We see them giving all of their things for the advancement of God's kingdom. We read in Acts 2 that no one had need in their community. They were very, very generous. And so we see this term, and I don't want to hold you back today to say that, and maybe we have this legalistic rule, I got to give 10%. I want to tell you that I don't believe that the New Testament holds us to a 10% tithe. I think the New Testament calls us to be generous. It calls us to generosity. And I'm not going to give you a 10% legalistic number today and keep you from more joy. Because I think, honestly, like if we look at our church today, Ecclesia exists because people gave more than 10%. Churches that came around us, that supported us, that moved us out here to Salt Lake City, they gave more above and beyond a 10% tithe and said, we want to invest in the kingdom in Salt Lake City. Why? Because it gives them great joy. And so I'm not going to keep you from joy this morning. And maybe you look at 10% and you go, man, I'm nowhere close. Great. I encourage you to pray and ask God and say, God, what should I give? And be faithful to do what God calls you to do. I want you to be faithful to do what God calls you to do. So where does the money go when we give to the church? When we give to Ecclesia, what does those funds do? Like, how can we be generous within our church here? Well, when you give to Ecclesia, you support the ministries of Ecclesia. You support mission endeavors within our city, and so serving Boys and Girls Club, serving the school, there's funds that go towards that here in our city. It gives us a place to meet on Sunday morning, and so we pay the school to use their space here. It supports our team financially, and so that we can be shepherds and overseers of the ministries here. And so we can shepherd you and equip you to do ministry and teach. It supports church planting all across the valley here, as well as all across the world. And it supports missionaries literally all around the world as well. When you invest, you're investing in something better. There's nothing better to give to than relationships. Tim Keller tells this illustration. He says, a lumberjack went into this grove of trees, and the lumberjack knows he's going in and he's gonna cut down every single tree in this forest. But he looks up in the top of the tree and there's a bird up there, and the bird is making a nest. And he's about to lay her eggs, and he goes, man, if I cut this tree down, these birds are gonna die. And so the lumberjack comes up to the tree and he begins to knock on the side of the tree until the birds get agitated and they fly to another tree. He goes, well, same thing's going to happen. He goes to that tree, and he begins to knock on the side of this tree. The birds get agitated. They fly to another tree. And this goes on and on and on until eventually the birds take off, and they go and they settle in this place on the side of the hill in the rocks. And here's what he basically tells in this illustration. I want you to know that every single tree in this world is coming down. There's no safe tree in this world to build your nest. There's the only place you can build your nest that's safe is in the rock. And it's investment in the rock. It's an investment in the kingdom of God that is eternal. That is the only thing that is lasting. And so, are we investing in other people? Are we being generous towards other people? When he talks about true riches, I believe we'll be truly rich and wealthy when we truly have relationships. The only thing that really makes you feel wealthy is love. I want you to think about that statement this morning. The only thing that really makes you feel wealthy is love. Like you go and you go to this job and you earn all this money. For what? To purchase a home. Well, if you don't share that home with anyone, it's going to be a very lonely home. Like we go and we buy these nice things and we have these nice things. Why? To gain friends, to say, hey, look at me for acceptance and say, I have these things and maybe you'll like me because I have these things. What we're truly looking for is relationships. You want to be truly wealthy? Invest in relationships. He is giving us his wealth, his resources to expand the family business. And that's the gospel enterprise. Fourth thing is this, and we'll close. We illustrate what God is like by what we serve. We illustrate what God is like by what we serve. It says in verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? Key statement right here, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We illustrate what God is like by what we serve. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. The word honor literally means glorify, to give weight towards something. That in the way that we spend money, in the way that we use our possessions, in the way that we steward the resources God has given us, do we give weight towards God? Like, do we even take in his thoughts into consideration when we manage those things? Because it says to honor him with our wealth, to give weight towards him in the things he's given us. Because when we do that, it reveals who is truly our master. If we don't take any of his thoughts into consideration when we spend that, then is he truly Lord? Is he truly in control? Are we truly glorifying him with our wealth? That passage goes on, and I love this. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so, are we glorifying God with the things that, is God truly our master? Because we give weight towards him. We give, you know, think about it like this. Is God big and you're small? Or are you big and God's small? Because in the book Wisdom That Works, Ray Ortland said this, everything that is wrong with the world today is traceable to the mega sin of trivializing God, making God small. Everything wrong with the world today is basically stems from making God small. We can easily make God small when it comes to our wealth because we put our needs, we put our things, and we take care of self. I need this. I gotta have this. And we don't ever take God into consideration when it comes to our wealth. What this passage is telling us, he's going, I want my children to be wise. I want them to see that their window of opportunity and investment in relationships is coming to an end. Invest your money wisely. Because when you do, man, that's when you'll feel truly rich. That's when you'll feel truly rich. And so this morning, I'm praying that our eyes will be open. I'm praying that we'll begin to see life through a different lens. The truth is, we're all approaching death, right? And we don't know how much longer we have. You know, people always ask, if you were given, you know, if you found out you had 3 months left to live, what would you do in those 3 months? Because in knowing that we had 3 months, we actually begin to plan, right? Well, what if you had 70 years left? What if you had 50 years left? What if you had 30 years left? Don't fail to plan on how you're going to invest God's resources, how you're going to be a steward of God's resources just because you think there's a lot of time left. The window of opportunity is coming to a close. Invest in things that last. Here's the thing, last thing. God is not concerned about getting. God is concerned about giving. And that's why he gave us his son, Jesus. We have a generous, generous, generous God who loves us, who graciously gave us all things. He gave us his son. He gave us salvation. The way we go out and live in this world is a response to the fact that we have a generous God, that we want to be a generous church, and we want to love our city well with the resources God has given us. I'm challenging us to be that church, to steward our resources well for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths you've given us in your word. And God, I'm challenged just even today. I pray that we could be a generous people. That people would look at Ecclesia and go, they are one of the most generous churches in all of our city. And the only way we're able to do that this morning, God, is because we realize we have a generous God who loves us, who's given us all things, even your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for us, for giving your life for us, for taking our sin, our punishment on your behalf and giving us your righteousness. You gave us your righteousness. You've accredited our count. You've called us righteous. Lord, that's amazing. And so God, I pray that this morning that more than anything, we would be overwhelmed by the fact that you're a giving God, that you love us, and that you've called us to be a generous people. And so will you send us out in our city to be generous, to be loving, to use our unrighteous wealth for friendships, friendships that will last for eternity. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.